If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Look here with me at Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Praise the Lord. The title of my message today is All In on the Church. All In on the Church. And I want to start out this morning by saying this. Stop going to church. Anybody shocked this morning? Stop going to church. If you remember one thing I've said this morning, remember that. Stop going to church. Or more precisely, stop just going to church. Instead, be the church. Be committed to the church. Now, if you're committed to the church, you'll be a regular attender. Can I get an amen? That was fair. Okay. If you're committed to the church, you'll be a regular attender. And I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. But your mindset is not one that sees the church just as something you go to, but as something you are an integral part of. Now, the context of this passage, the verses, the few verses before the ones I read, the larger context, talk about pressing into the things of God. The writer to the Hebrews in earlier chapters has made the case that Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. He is urging these believers, many of them who were Jewish in background, not to go back to Judaism as a way of being justified, but to press in to the new way that has been forged by Christ offering himself as a sacrifice. And so in the verses prior to these verses I read, verses 19 through 23, he says things like, let us draw near to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. He says, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, let's draw near to God on that basis, not on the basis of earthly sacrifices. Then he says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He says, let's draw near to God and let's hold on firmly to our hope. Amen. But then he begins a section in these two verses, verses 24 and 25, where he talks about, now the word church isn't mentioned here, but he talks about how we relate to one another. As a matter of fact, that is a key phrase in these two verses. We see the phrase one another twice, and we also see in verse 25 the word together. Now, this is one of several one another passages in the scripture. It's amazing when you look up that phrase, which, by the way, in English is two words, but in the original Greek, one another is one word. It is used 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. 47 of those verses give instruction to the church. 60% of those instructions come from Paul. Listen to just some of the one another passages in scripture. First, relating to unity, the scripture tells us, be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning the Lord's Supper. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently and patiently tolerate one another. Be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. Many of the one another passages talk about love, to love one another in several passages, to through love serve one another, to tolerate one another in love, greet one another with a kiss of love, be devoted to one another in love. Some of the one another passages in Scripture talk about humility, give preference to one another in honor, regard one another as more important than yourself, serve one another, wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty, but be of the same mind. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And then there are other miscellaneous verses that say things like, do not judge one another. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's in this passage. Pray for one another and be hospitable to one another. I would say the New Testament is very much concerned with how we relate to one another, wouldn't you? And so that's what we're talking about today. As I said, even though the word church is not used here, he's talking about the church. He's talking about us. How many know the church is not a building? The New Testament church is not a denomination. The New Testament church is us. The word church means ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones gathered together. And that's what he's talking about here. Now we're talking about being all in on the church. I want to say something, and I'm going to say it and let the chips fall where they may. If you are not all in on the church, then you are not all in. Or to say it another way, if you are all in as a Christian, then you must be all in on the church. Now, I don't want to offend anybody today, anybody watching our live stream or will see this recording later. I'm not saying that if you are not all in on the church that you aren't a Christian. I'm not saying that that means you don't love the Lord. I'm not saying that you're not a good person. But if you are not all in on the church, you are not all in. Because God has not designed us, any of us, to serve Him in isolation. He's designed us to serve Him as part of a body. Amen? This morning, from these few verses, I want to answer the question, what are believers who are all in on the church committed to? If you say, hey, Pastor Tim, I'm all in. We've talked about being all in on the Word, all in on worship. But if you say, Pastor Tim, today, I'm all in on the church, then I believe you're committed to the following three things. The first thing you're committed to, if you're all in on the church, is mutual motivation toward love and good works. Mutual motivation toward love and good works. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, there's some interesting concepts here when we look into the original Greek. Most of us may know, some may not, that the New Testament was written largely in Koine Greek, which was a common language of the people, and so it is interpreted for us into our English translations out of the original Greek. So we can gain a lot of insights from the original Greek. The word consider, let us consider, that Greek word occurs just 14 times in the New Testament. It means to notice, to consider, to pay attention to look closely at. It expresses the notion of riveting one's attention on something, of putting thought into it. Let us consider. In other words, let's pay attention. Pay attention to this. And what do we pay attention to? What do we need to consider? Consider how to spur one another toward love and good deeds. Now, the Greek word translated spur here in the New International Version means to stimulate or excite. It's usually used in the negative. You may remember that scripture in Acts where Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over whether to take Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, on their coming up missionary journey. He had deserted them earlier. And there was a disagreement, and the Word of God says there in Acts, there was a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas. That's the same Greek word that's used here that's translated spur. So it's usually the King James Version here in Hebrews translates this word provoke. Provoke one another to good works. It's usually used in the negative, but here it's used in the positive. Let us pay attention to how we can spur one another on, how we can stimulate one another or motivate one another toward love and good deeds. Now, what does it mean to spur one another on toward love and good deeds? Well, love, first of all, is the mindset that values one another above oneself. You've heard the Greek word agape. That's the concept here. Agape love places greater value on others than it does on oneself. So let us consider, let us give attention to how we can motivate, how we can stimulate, how we can provoke in a positive sense one another toward love, toward having the mindset that values others above ourselves, toward love and to good deeds or good works. What is he saying here? Well, love is the mindset. Good deeds are love in action. How many know love, it's important to have love as a mindset and love within one's heart, but it's never fully realized until it's expressed in deed, until it's expressed in action. I can tell you I love you, and I can be just as sincere as can be, but what's going to convince you is when I act lovingly towards you. Amen? So let's put it all together. Let us consider, let us carefully evaluate how we can motivate one another toward a mindset of love and toward expressing that love through action, through good deeds. The writer here is exhorting his readers to be intentional about motivating one another to display Christian love through good works. This might be referred to as positive peer pressure. Have you heard that term? See, when we're all in on the church, we are part of the process of mutually motivating one another toward love and good works or good deeds. How many have ever heard of Usain Bolt? Some of you have. Considered the fastest man in the world. I think he still is. Usain Bolt and a fellow runner, Johan Blake of Jamaica, made history in 2012 when they finished first and second, respectively, in both the men's 100-meter and 200-meter race in the London Olympics. Despite their rivalry on the track, Bolt paid tribute to Blake, his teammate, as a training partner. Listen to what he said. The fastest man in the world said this: "Over the years, Johan has made me a better athlete. He really pushed me and kept me on my toes." And what's clear from that is that these two world-class athletes, world-class runners, spurred each other on to greatness on the track. And I think that's a great picture of how we as the church are to relate in part to one another. We are not designed to serve God in isolation. I said a few minutes ago, one of the reasons is that we need to spur each other on. We need to motivate one another. We need to influence one another to show love through our action. When we willingly immerse ourselves in the life of the church, we put ourselves in a position where we can be influenced to be the best, most loving representation of Christ we can be, and where we can exercise a similar influence on others. Simply put, we are better together. Come on, church. We are better together. I don't care how spiritual you fancy yourself. I don't care how much you read the Word of God. Well, I care, but you understand what I'm saying. I don't care how much you read the Word of God. I don't care how many TV preachers you watch. I don't care how many good deeds you do in your community. There is something missing if you are not immersed in the life of a church body. If you are not part of a body of believers who can motivate one another, who can influence one another toward the things of God and toward love and to good deeds and doing what God would have us to do. There is something called contagion. How many know what I'm talking about? And that we think of that working in a negative sense. We think of mob behavior. But let me tell you, it can work in a good sense as well. Hallelujah. When we can stir one another up, we can spur one another, and they can see our example, and they can see us be passionate for the things of God. They can see us be passionate to serve, and passionate to reach others, and passionate to take our time and effort to do acts of love and to do good deeds, and it can rub off on somebody. Amen? How many have been influenced by somebody else? You say, hey man, I want to go after God like that person. I want to go after God. I want to serve like that person. I want to make a difference like that person. That's what happens when we are part of the body together. We can motivate one another. We can stir one another. We can spur one another. And that's exactly how God designed it to be. We're better together. And so believers who are all in on the church are committed to mutual motivation, being motivated and motivating others. Now, what form does that take? Well, sometimes, as I said, sometimes it's just our example, seeing how hard we go after God. Sometimes it's a little more than that. Sometimes it's a little nudge, you know, in love, okay. None of us are God's policemen, you know, we don't go trying to control everybody and tell you should do this and you need to do it. We need to be careful about telling people what they should do. I mean, you know, most people don't react to that, just kind of cold. You need to do this and straighten up and, you know, man the sails, whatever. But as we form relationships with one another, we earn the right. Amen? Say, hey, man, you know I love you, but man, I'm just seeing a little something, and I'm saying this a little, not indiscriminately, not going around policing everybody, as I said, but when we have that connection, we have that relationship, and we're in a place of influence, sometimes we can nudge a fellow believer, you know, toward love and good deeds, toward pursuing God a little more passionately. And some people, sometimes we're really getting out of line. Sometimes a little more than a nudge. Sometimes a little kick in the backside. In love, right? In love. Always in love. And again, you earn the right to do that. You don't just assume the right to do that with someone. You don't assume that familiarity and that closeness. But these are kind of things, helpful things that can happen when we are all in on the church. When we're all in on the church. I said a few minutes ago, if you're not all in on the church, you're not all in. Listen, I know the church isn't perfect. And I have heard more times than I care to remember, oh, you know, I've had it with organized religion. And the church is full of hypocrites. And the church is imperfect. And I don't like that. Listen, the church is God's idea. It was God's idea to have a church full of imperfect human beings. And you and I willingly involve ourselves and immerse ourselves every day in things that are imperfect. How do you make it better? By being involved. Amen? And being in a place for mutual motivation toward love and good deeds. What's the second thing that believers who are all in on the church are committed to? It's this: unbroken fellowship through regular gatherings. Unbroken fellowship through regular gatherings. Look at verse 25, first part of it. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us not give up meeting together. Nudge somebody in the elbow and say, okay, here it comes. I was waiting for this. Well, just stay with me. The Greek word translated give up into our English is one word in the Greek. It means to abandon or forsake something. So he's saying, do not abandon meeting together. Do not forsake the gathering together of the church. And then he says this, as some are in the habit of doing. Aren't you amazed at how relevant the Word of God is 2,000 years later? This could have been written like, yesterday. Right? Don't forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. From the earliest days of the church, believers met together on a daily basis. Did you hear that? On a daily basis. They would get up early in the morning and they would gather either in the temple courts or they would gather often in homes and they would meet together on a daily basis. Acts 2:46 and Acts 5:42 tell us this. So you think coming to church, you know, once or twice a week is a lot. Imagine every day. But that's how vital it was to believers. Apparently, however, many had stopped coming together for regular fellowship, and there have been a number of reasons, plausible reasons suggested. Some may have feared the threat of persecution for following Christ. Now, in the first few decades of the church, there wasn't widespread persecution, but that was coming, and so they may have, others may have been discouraged by the delay in Christ's return. Some may have been, and I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit, some may have been drawn away by their continued connections to the Jewish synagogue. The writer here is writing to Jewish Christians, and they had those connections to the Old Covenant, the Jewish synagogue, and so that may have been a reason some stayed away from the Christian gatherings. And others may have stopped attending just due to apathy. Talk about relating to today. You fill in the blanks as to why people stop in being in fellowship with a body of Christ. I mentioned apathy as a suggestion for that day. That apathy certainly applies today. Maybe some have been hurt by the church. And they've sworn off the organized church. There may be other reasons. But he says, don't abandon coming together as some are in the habit of doing. The writer is urging the church to maintain their connection to each other by coming together regularly. There's something about coming together. There's something about being together face to face. About a hug, about a handshake, about eye contact, about expressed love and interest, and the valuing of one another that takes place face to face that can't be replicated in any other way, even by Skype or FaceTime, as great as those things are. There's something that can't be replicated about coming together. I heard a story about a minister who was concerned about the absence of a man who had normally attended church services. After a few weeks, he decided to visit him. When the pastor arrived at the man's home, he found him all alone sitting in front of the fireplace. The minister pulled up a chair, and after his initial greeting, he said nothing. The two sat in silence for a few minutes while the pastor stared at the fireplace. Then he got up and he took the tongs that were nearby and he grabbed one of the logs from the fireplace, and he took it out of the fire and set it on the hearth. Sat back down, and the two of them just in silence just watched as that log, that ember, the flame began to go out on it, and then it went completely out and it just sat there dead. You know, having been extinguished. They sat there for a few more minutes in complete silence, and then finally the pastor got up and said to the gentleman, he said, I need to leave. It's time for me to leave. But before he left, he got up, he grabbed the tongs once again, grabbed the log, the ember, set it back in the fireplace, and they both watched as the fire and the around it, the logs around it, made it start to burn again and come to life. And he set the tongs aside. And as he went to leave, the homeowner, the gentleman, got up and shook his hand. And he said this, "Pastor, thanks for the sermon. I'll be there next Sunday." I know some of you are saying, "Boy, those are the kind of sermons I like, brief and to the point." But he got the point, just like you get the point. We burn better when we're surrounded by believers who are on fire for God. The ironic thing is, when we feel cold in our walk with God, how many, let's be honest, just us here, okay? How many can be honest? There's times when we just feel cold in our walk with God. We feel a little distant. You don't have to admit it. I know. I felt it too. The ironic thing is, when that happens, we tend to withdraw, which is exactly the worst thing to do. Can I tell you the very best thing to do when you feel a little cold, you feel a little distant from God, is to make yourself be part of that community. Make yourself come to church. Make yourself get together with other believers, whether it's, you know, in church or, you know, for a cup of coffee or a Bible study group, whatever it is. And come together, because it's the warmth, it's the fire in other believers that can rekindle the fire in us. Another story that illustrates this is several years ago, former American prisoners of war were interviewed to determine what methods the enemy used that were most effective in breaking their spirits. And researchers learned something interesting. They learned that the prisoners didn't break down from physical deprivation or even torture as quickly as they broke down from solitary confinement or from frequently being moved around and separated from their friends. It was further learned that the soldiers drew their greatest strength from the close attachments they had formed to the small military units to which they belonged. Not physical deprivation or torture, but separation from their friends. Church, the writer here says, let's not abandon coming together. This verse, I want to be very clear about this. This verse is not an excuse for pastors or anyone else to guilt church members into showing up every single time the church doors are open. And I confess, I've probably done that. It's not used to make you feel guilty every time you miss one activity that's held at the church. But it is a warning to keep unbroken the unique and critical ties which bind believers together. And we cannot maintain those ties without regular face-to-face meetings. No Christian is ever as on fire for God by himself as he is when he is regularly fellowshipping with other believers in the house of God. And let me say this, we've said this before, but I hope you know this. Fellowship doesn't just mean social gatherings. In case you don't know, and some of you would not because you don't care a whit about sports, but football season is here. And if you haven't already, you'll come in here and you'll hear guys standing around talking about football and talking about those teams from those cities. I'm not going to mention them because I don't like some of them. You'll just hear them talk about, you know, that's just naturally an interest. And not just the guys, by the way. I know some of you ladies. I know you're football fans. But talking about other things, you know, and that's a part of fellowship. But that's not the sum total of fellowship. Fellowship is the Greek word means sharing something in common. And again, it's not in this passage, but the concept is here. Sharing something in common. And that's so powerful, because if we got beyond the surface social aspects of fellowship, it involves things like, hey, you know, we heard that sermon last Sunday. Man, I've been talking to somebody, maybe saying something like, you know, I've really been trying to apply that message, and it's helping me here, but it's a little tough here. You know, how are you doing applying that message? So you can have that conversation because you heard the same message. Or as we're going to do studying the immersed Bible, read that passage. You know, how does that passage apply in your life? Here's how it, you see, and you have something in common, or you know, or you serve in a ministry together. There's something. You know, how's that situation going in your family? You know, because you have time together and you can pray for a need in somebody's life. All these things are sharing things in common. That's fellowship. It's building your relationship, building that connection based on what you have in common. And a big part of what you have in common is not just salvation, and although that's fabulous, but it's shared experience, shared being part of a shared experience in a body. So he's saying here, believers who are all in on the church are committed to unbroken fellowship by coming together regularly, by maintaining ties, maintaining fellowship with one another. You say, Pastor Tim, you're preaching in the choir because we're here today. Well, take it for whatever value it has. And also, we have a lot of people watching by live stream today. I encourage you, whoever you are, whether here or watching online, if you're not a regular part of a fellowship, you need to do something about that because it is a priority. You are disobeying the word of God if you're not in regular fellowship with believers. And I say that in love. Maintain unbroken fellowship through gathering together. What's the third thing that believers who are all in on the church are committed to? Mutual encouragement to persevere. Mutual encouragement to persevere. Verse 25 says, let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. The word translated into English, encourage, is a form of the Greek word parakaleo, which literally means to call to one side. Anyone familiar with that term? The New Testament uses it to refer to the Holy Spirit, where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. The King James Bible translated Comforter. We've used the transliteration from the Greek into English, the paraclete. You ever heard that term? It's from two Greek words, para, which means come alongside. We get the word parallel from that, and kaleo, which means to call. So a paraclete is one who is called alongside. And it's used, as I said, of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete or one who comes alongside. But it's also the root word here translated encourage. What a beautiful picture. He's saying, let us come alongside and encourage one another and support one another. That's a big part of being committed to the church, helping one another along. Let us encourage one another. And he says this, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? Notice the word day in your Bibles, in most translations, is capitalized. There are a couple things it could refer to, but it most likely here refers to the day of the Lord, the day of Christ returning. And what may be at the forefront here is this. Many in the first generation of the church may have believed that the return of Christ would occur in their lifetimes. And as time passed and some of the early believers died, others may have become discouraged. And so the exhortation here, therefore, is for believers to encourage one another to persevere until Christ returns, to be prepared to serve Christ for the long haul, even in the face of potential persecution, which we know from church history, as I said earlier, wasn't widespread at this time, although there was some persecution, but it was to become widespread in the latter part of the first century. And so what the writer is saying here is, yes, Christ hasn't returned yet. He's going to return. But until he does, we need to encourage one another to persevere. We need to encourage one another to bear up under whatever comes our way. We need to encourage one another to stay close to God and to serve Christ, not just for the short term, like, Lord, come and rescue me, but for the long haul. And life can be a long haul, can it? Life has a lot of twists and turns. Life has a lot of trials. Life has a lot of burdens. Life has a lot of struggles and problems and dilemmas. And what we draw from each other as the church is we can encourage one another. We can help one another along and say, hey, you can make it. I shared with you one story about runners, about the Usain Bolt and the running races. I want to share an illustration about a different kind of race. How many know a marathon is different than a sprint? Lance Corporal Miles Kerr was running a 5K run in his combat boots and carrying a rucksack. That sounds like fun. When all the other runners in his age group had finished and there was still no sign of Corporal Kerr, his Marine Corps friends began to worry. But you see, he had a higher motive in mind. he came across a 9-year-old young man named Bowden Fuchs who was struggling to keep running, and he was separated from his age group. And he was having a hard time, and he saw Corporal Kerr, and he said to him, "Sir, will you please run with me?" And the corporal forgot about catching up to his Marine buddies, and he said, "Sure, I'll run with you, son." And he ran the rest of the event at the youngster's pace, encouraging him all the way, helping him to get to the finish line. What a great picture. To come alongside one another. Is someone struggling? Someone dealing with a burden? One of the blessings of being all in on the church is that we have the privilege of coming alongside them. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're being bowed down under the weight of their burdens, and we can come along and say, "Hey man, I'm with you. Hey, let me help you out. Let me stay with you. You're not alone. And don't give up. You can make it." Anybody ever had anybody come alongside you with that message? It's powerful. Come on, church, it's powerful. We don't realize sometimes how powerful it is. You're here thinking, "Oh, I'm part of the church and I can't do anything and I don't have a ministry," which isn't true, by the way. But I can't do much. You can come along somebody who has a struggle. You can hear these prayer requests and you can not only pray for people, but you can send them a card. You can send them a text. You can give them a phone call. You can greet them on Sunday morning. You can say, "How are you doing? I'm praying for you. Hey, let's get together for coffee. Hey, the Lord gave me a word for you. Hey, let me encourage you. Let me lift you up. Let me build you up." You can do something in the body of Christ. You can make a difference. How many know from experience the difference that makes? And when you need somebody to come alongside you, it's such a blessing to have somebody in the body of Christ to encourage you to persevere. Hey, don't give up. Hey, I know it's a struggle. Man, I can't imagine hardly what you're going through, but I want to encourage you, man. The Lord is with you, and we love you at Harvest Church, and man, I'm here for you. If you need me, give me a call, give me a text. I'll come running. I'll be there for you, man. Just hang in there. You can make it. Hallelujah. Even the most self-sufficient of us can become discouraged in our Christian lives. We all have times we need somebody to come alongside us and encourage us to keep going. And all of us, as I said as well, can be that source of encouragement for someone else. You see, what I'm trying to say this morning is, instead of always viewing church as a place for us to receive something, how about looking at it as a place to give something? Namely, encouragement. Namely, to bless somebody. Namely, to take note of what they're dealing with and to come alongside them and say, "Hey, don't give up. You can make it. And I'm going to be here with you every step of the way." That's powerful, church. Come on. That's powerful. Conclusion this morning. It's said that California redwoods have a shallow root system. How many have seen the California redwoods? It's said that the root system is fairly shallow for trees as large as they are. But the roots of the different trees that are in proximity to each other, they, in a short period of time, they become intertwined with each other. And even though the roots are fairly shallow, it's that intertwining of the roots that makes those redwoods so strong and so sturdy that they can stand up under the greatest pressure. And you see, that's a picture of the church. Man, as our roots become intertwined with each other, as we put down roots, as we're committed to the church, as we're all in on the church, man, we just become intertwined with each other, and we just become enmeshed with each other, and man, we help each other stand up through whatever life sends our way. I started out the message by asking, what are believers who are all in on the church committed to? First of all, we're committed to mutual motivation toward love and good works. We can influence one another. We can prod one another. We can nudge one another. We can be an example for one another. Say, "Hey, man, let's get involved in this ministry. Let's reach out to people. Let's touch people. Let's minister the love of God through loving action." Believers who are all in on the church are committed to unbroken fellowship through regular gatherings. Yeah, the church isn't perfect. Yeah. I'm really busy, but man, I'm not going to separate myself from the body. I'm not going to separate myself from getting together face to face with my brothers and sisters, because I need them and they need me. And that fellowship's going to remain unbroken. And thirdly, those who are all in on the church are committed to mutual encouragement to persevere, to come alongside someone and to say, hey, you can make it. I'm here with you, and we're going to get through this together because the Lord wants to bring you through, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, there's more involved in being all in on the church, doing ministry and being involved in the mission of the church. We're going to talk about that in future messages. But for this morning, we're focusing on being connected to one another. And my prayer for all of us is that the connection and the love and the fellowship that we have would go stronger and stronger and stronger. How many are in for that? How many are all in for that?